All right, Mark chapter 11 is our text this morning. Got six more chapters here. We are not using the NU version of Mark in this. So 33 verses this morning, here we go. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it," and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. And they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing it from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question, then answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." They reasoned among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." There's a lot of movement going on in this passage. We see Jesus doing a lot of coming and going from Jerusalem, coming and going into the temple, coming and going from this fig tree. And as he goes, you see some people receiving him, some people rejecting him. That's what we're seeing. But overall, a theme that comes out of this text for us is the idea of faithfulness and fruitfulness. Jesus talks specifically about our fruit and our faith as his disciples there as he stops at the fig tree and is talking to Peter and the other guys. Now, as we move on towards Christ's death in this narrative, we can't help but notice that these same people who are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as he makes his triumphal entry, will in a few chapters be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so it's a very interesting pivotal chapter as we see, this moment, and as we understand that we are, heading towards the crucifixion, and Jesus is talking about being faithful, being fruitful, and it's a very interesting passage. And what we see a number of times is Jesus arriving somewhere, and he evaluates the state of fruitfulness and faithfulness, both spiritually and physically. Look at verse 11 again. It says, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Head down to verse 13 real quick. "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it." Now, as we see Jesus evaluating the temple and inspecting the fig tree, we should think about two other very familiar passages devotionally. Psalm 1, verse 3, speaking of the blessed man, "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither." And then 1 Corinthians 6:19, familiar to us as well. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And so devotionally speaking, we are the temple, we are the fig tree, and God's operation continues in the same way as it did in the Gospel of Mark and as it always has. He evaluates our faithfulness. He evaluates our fruitfulness. He comes through the door of our hearts and says, "Hey, can I take a look in here because I want to see what's been going on?" I mean, this is a message we get over and over and over again throughout the Gospels as we look at the parables. The parable of any parable of the master entrusting his servants to do something, then the master leaves, and inevitably the master comes back and says, "Okay, what did you do?" He evaluates what's been going on. And the reason that Jesus does this is hinted at up in our chapter in verse 12, I think, and it says, "He was hungry." And I just think that's interesting, you know, these little details that the authors, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, put in to the text as we're taking a look at Jesus going around doing all kinds of inspection. It stops and says, "Hey, you know what? Jesus was hungry, and he went and he evaluated this fig tree." Now, God is hungry to do work and to further his kingdom. He is passionate about it, and he's motivated to do it. He's not lackadaisical. Because God is hungry for intimacy with us. Jesus is hungry to get close to your heart this morning. He is. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus is jealous for you and excited about bringing forth fruit in your life. He's the one that does it. And he's excited about that. He's zealous about it. He's passionate about it. He's persistent in wanting to transform each of us so that we can make a difference in this world and so that people can be saved from an eternity in hell. I mean, Jesus is hungry for that. He's excited about that. It reminds me of, you know, like every boxing movie ever made. You know, no matter what, in every boxing movie or in every boxing story, you know, it seems someone eventually utters the line, yeah, but he's a hungry young fighter, right? And we understand that mentality that, you know, maybe this fighter is untested or unproven, but man, he's hungry. He wants it. He wants that title. He wants to get in there. And that's kind of the idea. I think Jesus is amped up to go do some damage out there. I mean, he's amped up to snatch people out of the devil's grasp. He's passionate about then also intimately involving himself in those lives, in our lives. I mean, Jesus is hungry for that. He's not a, you know, he's not a boring God. He's not a God that's like, "Oh, well, I'll get around to it." He's not lackadaisical. He's not at all. And so Jesus has sent his Spirit and he's given us his Word so that our lives can be evaluated to see if we're connected to his living water and bringing forth fruit in our lives, to see if we're living as he intended or if we've perverted those plans in some way. That's what he was doing at the fig tree and in Jerusalem in the temple. And that continues today as the Lord comes to us and he says, "Hey, can I take a look in here and see what's going on?" But here's the difference for us. The gates of Jerusalem were open. The doors of the temple were open. They're wide open. People just came and went as they pleased. The default position of the door of our heart is closed, according to the scriptures. That's the default position of the door of our hearts. That's the image we're given in Revelation 3:20, where we read, "Behold," Jesus speaking, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Again, Jesus is hungry for us. He wants to come in and dine with us. It's an interesting thing to think about. And in that section, who's Jesus talking to? Is he talking to all the unbelievers in the tribulation? Is he talking to, you know, the fallen angels? No, he's talking to the church. He's sending letters to the church, and he says, "Yeah, I'm knocking at the door of your heart right now." And so the idea is that his desire is to come in and take a look around and make changes so that we're not blocking ourselves from his lordship over our lives, and so that therefore the living water, which is necessary for our faith and our own fruitfulness, isn't being blocked as well. And so as Jesus came into Jerusalem, it says he came on a colt, signifying that he was there to be their king. I mean, he came in, he says, "Yeah, I'm the king. I'm here to, you know, triumphantly entering into here on this cult, and he did that on purpose. Each day as we wake up as individuals, God's presence is there by his Spirit and by his Word, and God says he's knocking on the doors of our hearts saying, hey, can I be your king today? Are you going to let me in today to take a look around and see what's going on and do some evaluating and clear away any blockage that's keeping you from being fruitful? Are you going to put me on the throne today, or am I going to stay outside of your heart? And while I think the knee jerk, at least for me, is to say, oh yeah, Lord, I'm down. Like, I'm into that. I'm faithful. I'm doing everything I need to be doing. I think what's helpful is that this text and a text like this gives us a lot of practical ways to evaluate ourselves. I mean, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is going to be, you know, convicting us of sin and directing us toward righteousness. And so Jesus does a lot of inspection of our life because we're his people. But, you know, we're given his word so that we can also evaluate ourselves concerning how fruitful and how faithful we're being in our Christianity. Because the human heart can go from Hosanna to crucify him pretty fast. I mean, that's what we're seeing here in the text. Everyone was excited at the triumphal entry. Not so many people were excited a few days later when being a Christian was actually going to cost you something. When being a Christian wasn't quite as convenient. So the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful. We can bring in pollutants to the temple of our lives. We can become pharisaical in our thinking. We can shut ourselves off from fruit production that God intends for his people, like we see in Psalm 1. Because if we ignore God, if we keep that door to our heart closed, then in some sense, he allows us to wither ourselves. He says, okay, you know, I'm not going to kick your door down. You want to stay at arm's length from me, that's fine. You know, I mean, it breaks his heart. He doesn't want that, but he allows us to do that. God doesn't force you to be spiritual. And we may knee-jerk and say, oh yeah, Lord, I'm the tree. I'm bringing you in as king in my life. I'm doing everything I need to be doing. But Jesus says, okay, yeah, you may be a tree, but do your branches hold fruit? Are you bearing fruit right now? What's developing in your life? Because that's what Jesus is hungry for, fruit. He's not hungry for leaves. When Jesus went to the fig tree, yeah, he said, yeah, there's leaves on there. That's great, but that doesn't matter if there's no fruit there to feed me. And so the question is, am I willing to invite the Lord into my heart? You know, when he comes knocking there in Revelation 3:20, do I actually open up my life to him and establish him as king, or do I keep the Lord at arm's length? Do I praise his entry into my life, or do I fear it? Do I resist it? Do I reject it? Or looking at some of the other situations in our text, just drawing out some practical things here, am I willing to do menial things for God? Am I bearing that fruit in my life? I was cracking up the other day when I was reading some of those crazier passages in Leviticus about how under certain circumstances, the priests had to do your laundry. Like the priests had to do your laundry. If your garment had mildew on it or a weird green spot, you had to go take it to the priest and say, hey, I need you to take care of this. And the priest had to go wash it and do your laundry. He had to watch it for 7 days and then evaluate it. I mean, I think sometimes we think about the priest all the time with the ephod and all the gold and everything like that. And it's like, hey, I need you to clean my jacket today. Is that cool? You know, and it's really interesting. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem here. And what does he do? He stops his guys and he says, hey, go pick up a colt for me. Go over there and grab this colt for me. Now, you know, if I'm one of those guys, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, there's always a multitude of people following. Can we send like that guy to do that? Can we send some 10-year-old to go do that? You're saying suffer little children. How about the children suffer you a little bit and go, you have them go do it. I'm one of the 12. I'm an important guy here. But God often asks us to do small and, from our perspective, menial things in his kingdom. And it's a demonstration of our faith. And is that fruit present in my life? Well, how about this? Am I willing to worship the Lord and pray to him? To actually worship him and actually pray? That's what the temple is supposed to be about. It was back when Jesus was walking around in it, and that's what the temple of our lives is supposed to be about as well. Is that an important, intentional part of my relationship with God, or have I moved on from those things to other things? Kind of like we see the people carrying wares around in the temple saying, well, you know, I don't come here really to sing. I don't really come here to pray. I come here to do, you know, other stuff. And the Lord wasn't happy about that. So, you know, am I willing to worship the Lord and pray to him? Am I willing to sacrifice in the way that God has asked me to? Jesus came in and he took a look around, it says. He evaluated everything and then he left and he came back the next day. And he purged the temple of all those unbiblical things and those unbiblical sacrifices. You know, so often, though, we choose not to sacrifice the way God commands us to with our time and our money and our talents. And so is there a fruit of sacrifice happening in our lives that we could actually look on the branch of our life and say, yeah, look, there's some sacrifice for the Lord right there. How about this? Am I willing to step out in faith? Not just philosophically, but actually, am I actually stepping out in faith ever? You know, Jesus takes a bunch of time here to talk to his disciples about taking steps of faith and how that was meant to be a regular part of their Christianity. Not doing things that are without leading or without purpose. That's not, you know, we don't just go and leap off of bridges because we say, look how, you know, full of faith we are. But being bold and being full of faith and doing new things for God that glorify him and extend his message, even if they don't seem to, you know, be the most, prudent things all the time. You know, mentally, I think we're all willing to be full of faith. You know, that's why I said philosophically, it's like, yeah, I'm willing to be full of faith, Lord. But I think practically, I tend to bury the master's coin in the sand more than I should. And that's something that needs to be evaluated in my own life because that's not what God's looking for. You know, when the master came back in that parable, some servants had made a lot of extra coins. Some servants had made fewer extra coins. The master was happy about all that. The one thing he wasn't happy about was when the servant buried the coin in the sand and said, here's what you gave me. I didn't lose it, but I wasn't willing to risk anything. Or how about forgiveness? This one hits home. Am I willing to forgive? Is there any fruit of forgiveness and mercy in my life that I can actually point to and say, yeah, look, I mean, that's hanging on the branch of my life. Because if I'm holding grudges and resentment and discompassion and prejudice, then I for sure am cut off from the flow of living water that Jesus provides. Because Jesus is the ultimate forgiver. And if we aren't forgiving people, then we are probably a lot more withered than we realize, and that's not what we want. So Jesus has come near to us today. He's hungry for a relationship with us. He's zealous to bring forth fruit in our lives. He's evaluating what's going on in our hearts and in our habits. We saw that in our study of Philippians, that the Lord wants to bring forth fruit in our lives. So the question is, how hungry are we for him? You know, how fruitful and faithful are we individually right now? We can find out by opening the door of our hearts and by inviting Jesus in to evaluate us. And we can do it by taking stock of what's actually on our shelves. Is there forgiveness? Is there sacrifice? Is there prayer? Is there faith? Are there any of these things that we see listed here or elsewhere in the scriptures? Now, those aren't things that we do to become fruitful. Because remember, from Philippians, the Lord brings forth a fruit in our lives. We don't do those things so that we can become fruitful. Those are things that are going to exist in our lives if we're in the spot where the Lord wants us to be, if we're planted by rivers of water, if we're being intimate with the Lord. And so if we look at our lives and find a lot of leaves and no fruit, then we need to stop and realize, okay, something's blocking me from connection with God. Something's blocking me from that intimate relationship that Jesus wants. And a lot of times it's just that we've left the door of our hearts closed and said, you know, Lord, I'll have a meal with you in a couple days, or I'll spend some time with you later. And so the question is not one of, do I need, how can I go out and, you know, I need to go out and take a step of faith, forgive at least one person, and, you know, figure out how to make a sacrifice. I mean, no, those are things that we'll be doing if we're connected to the Lord the way he wants us to be. And so take inventory today, because Jesus has come to do something in you and do something with you. And if we're connected with him, then he's going to bring forth fruit and he's going to give us faith. Amen? All right.